very thankful for the blessing of this meeting once again, and to just say that it's been wonderful to see how a church, you know, gets along so well with the peace and the unity of a church coming together for an annual meeting like this. We thank the Lord that you all have your doors open and that you're doing well, and that the Lord, I believe, has precious things in store for you all if you remain faithful. I know your heart's desire is to grow, and I trust that that will happen. You just tend to those things that the Lord has given to you now. Be faithful with those things, and just watch how the Lord will bless that. Thank you for your kindness and your hospitality to us. For my family, well, I know we will really appreciate it, and it is wonderful to see God's kingdom where you go to different places of the country. And it's been our first time to this area of Arkansas, and it has been wonderful. And as my son was saying on the way in, he just loves Arkansas. So y'all made a believer out of him about how good Arkansas is, and it's all because of the people. And that's all he's really seen besides the landscape. He's seen the people, and that makes all the difference, doesn't it? As long as I know that the Lord and his people are there, I could go anywhere, and I trust that y'all probably feel the same way. And so that's what makes the thought and the prospect of heaven itself such a wonderful thought, is that, you know, Jesus is going to be there and his people. And so that I can tell you, I can endure an everlasting heaven if I know that those folks will be there. I'm looking forward to that, and I trust that you are as well. So thank you very much for that and for your kindness and your warmness. We hope to see you all again another time. If you have your Bibles with you, I trust that you do. We'll want to turn to the book of James. And James has got a lot of good words for practical, everyday life of the Christian. Good reminders of things that we ought to do, how to behave, our Christian conduct. And some very good reminders in here. And as throughout the New Testament, and you'll notice as you read throughout the New Testament, I hope that everybody will take time to read their Bibles and study what the Word of God says. There's no better way of studying than just by simply reading, praying, and meditating on what you've read. And I encourage everyone to do that. I know your pastor encourages you to do that. But what you'll see whenever you read the New Testament is that although it's a New Testament, there are many things that are from the Old Testament that are brought out. And many different, you know, subjects, different ideas and thoughts that are from the Old Testament. Jesus Christ obviously quotes from the Old Testament many times. In fact, that was the only Bible that they had at the time. There was no New Testament that was completed, right? But what you'll see also is that there are certain characters that are brought up in the New Testament that are meant to be an example for us. And one of those characters is Abraham. Abraham's brought up many times in the New Testament. The reason why is because Abraham was a good picture of faith. He was an example as a father for us to follow. In fact, there were times in which Israelites and those that were, you know, considered less than Israelites, although that they may have been of Israel, that whenever they followed in faith Jesus Christ, Jesus would tell them that they are a child of Abraham. Not because they were of the nation of Israel, not because they were of the natural seed of Abraham, but because they followed in faith. And so the Apostle Paul makes it clear to us that we who follow the Lord Jesus Christ as well, being heirs of grace already, but following in obedience to what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says, then it is that we are also found to be children of Israel through our obedience. Or children of Abraham, excuse me, through our obedience. And so I wanted to point out just a particular point here in James chapter 2, where it is that the writer, James, is acknowledging a relationship that God had with Abraham. And I don't think it was one that is just exclusive to Abraham. But once again, if it is that we are able to be counted as children of Abraham, like Zacchaeus was. When you think about Zacchaeus, a man who had climbed up into a sycamore tree that he might be able to see the Lord. He knew that there was a great big crowd that was blocking his view from being able to see the Lord, but he wanted to see him. And Jesus passed by under that sycamore tree. He looks up and he says, you know, tells him, Zacchaeus, come on down from there, because I'm going to sup with you today. I'm going to have fellowship with you in your house. I'm headed to your house right now. And surely Zacchaeus gets down, and he goes to welcome the Lord into his house. Him being a publican, who would have been a very hated person among the Israelites, because they looked at publicans who were tax collectors as being in cahoots with the Roman government. And they didn't like that. They thought they were a bit of like traitors to the Jewish people. And of course, as Zacchaeus was, he was the chief of the publicans. So he was the worst of them. But yet, he climbs down that tree and leads the Lord Jesus to his house, where he opens up his house to him, has fellowship with him, and tells the Lord that whatever I've done wrong, I will repay anyone that I've taken from by false accusation. And will restore them, not just what I've taken, but also restore them fourfold. Mm-hmm. Which would have been alluding to the fact that that whenever an ox or a sheep was stolen from someone's flock, that they were supposed to, a thief was supposed to not only restore that one sheep, but also fourfold they were supposed to return it. Which was not a requirement when it came to money. But yet Zacchaeus felt so impressed by the Spirit of God to do that in his repentance that he was led to repay fourfold. And so what does Jesus say to him? Surely here is salvation come to this house, as he is such as a child of Abraham indeed. So we see the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ told him he was a child of Abraham was because he obeyed the voice of the Lord. He obeyed that still small voice within him. He obeyed that what the Spirit of God was convicting him to do, which was to repent and to obey. So Abraham's an important figure, brought up many times in the New Testament. And even though it's Old Testament, it's still good, isn't it? I want to be a child of Abraham. So we come here and jumping in, because there's not exactly the very best places to jump in, but we'll just jump in here, verse 17 of James chapter 2. It says, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." James is bringing to our attention that the devils believe in God, and as you would probably have seen before, where it was that Jesus was coming to cast out devils, and that man that was the wild Gadarene, he came, and if you recall, there were the devils that were within him, and they trembled and feared, and they were worried because it was that Jesus was approaching, and they said, you know, "Do not cast us into the deep, because we know that you've come to trouble us, but it's before the time. It's before this time that is appointed." They believed in Jesus as being the Son of God. They believed in his power, and that he was able to cast them out of that man who was possessed. So these devils believe, but their actions are not in agreement and in accordance with the Word of God, are they? They only seek to kill, to deceive, to destroy. That's all that devils care to do. That's all Satan cares to do, to divide and so on, to wreak havoc of God's people, to tear them up and to take them as sheep and devour them like wolves would. But here James is saying, if you believe in the Son of God, you ought to live according to faith. You ought to live by that. And so that people will understand and realize that not only do you confess Him with your mouth, but you also believe it based upon your works. You demonstrate a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that in similarity, Abraham did the same. Read what he says here. "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his own son, upon the altar?" Justified being this declaration that one is already just, but it is declaring him in the courtroom of other people's opinion. Here it would be the public's opinion, right? Anyone who would observe Abraham would recognize that what he did in trying, you know, offering his own son, as God had told him, "Go take thine only son Isaac, and offer him in a place that I will show thee." And of course, he got up early in the morning. he saddled his donkey and took his son Isaac, and he was going to offer him as a sacrifice. He followed through with that. And I observed that, and however horrendous that may appear to be, I still see that God told him something to do, and he did it. He was willing to go do it. And so I at least see that in God's courtroom, that man has to be a believer, has to already be just in God's courtroom, has to already be a righteous man, and if it is that he is following through with such obedience. And so, therefore, I'm declaring him, after I see his actions, at least as they are written in the Word of God for me to read, I declare that man must be a righteous man. Mm-hmm. It matters for the sake of, I believe, for my belief. It matters for the sake that I might believe more completely in the Lord. But whether I believe he's a righteous man or not, if God has declared him just and righteous in his courtroom, that's really the one that matters the most, right?
That's right.
That's really the one that only that really matters in terms of eternity.
Amen.
Though I may declare him to be righteous, is this because God has already declared him righteous? I submit that it is. It's because he's righteous already. I see his righteousness because God has already made him to be righteous. So that's why he says here, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? James sees it. He reads what the Old Testament says, and he sees that Abraham was a faithful, righteous man. Then he comes to verse 22. He says, seest thou how faith wrought, that is, worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? That is, it's brought to maturity. Our faith is only brought to maturity when it is that we're living by it. You might have faith internally that you never express, but it's still in a very immature state, isn't it? A very immature state. We need to express this faith through the way that we live, our behavior, our actions, through obedience and being a part of the Lord's church, and not just coming in just to worship, though worship is good, but also exercising it in the way that the Lord has told us that is good for us to do, bearing one another's burdens, praying for one another, seeking how it is that we might help and love our neighbor as ourselves. These are things that God says as ways that we express this faith, and then faith is made to be in appearance as mature. Verse 23, where we want to get. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham learned something the day that he departed, the day that he departed in faith. Abraham received something whenever it was that God spoke to him and told him that he was going to have a seed that he promised unto him, that it would be innumerable. That it would be as the sands of the sea. You know, Abraham believed God whenever he did this, whenever he spoke to him, whenever he talked to him. It was his word that came down to him. Abraham heard it and trusted in God, believed that God not only was speaking to him, but God was also able to deliver what he had promised that he would do. God speaks to him in his word, and Abraham hears it, Abraham receives it, Abraham believes that, and he lives according to that new information that he has received. It's amazing. God speaks to us, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. Speaks to us through his word. We got the written word right in our laps this morning, right before us, and he speaks to us all the time into his word. He guides us, leads us into his scriptures by his Holy Spirit. He shows us what he would have us to know. When it is that I believe we come praying open with what, Lord, you would have me to learn today in your word, the Lord expresses himself to us through his word and through burdens, I believe, by the Holy Spirit. I believe he leads us and directs us by our conscience that he gives to us, that Holy Spirit that gives you liberty, or that Holy Spirit that takes away that liberty and restricts you and confines you. Follow what that Spirit says. Now, remember, there's a difference between what the Spirit may be speaking to you and what your heart may be telling you. That heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why you need to go to the one who is able to pierce and penetrate between the heart and the spirit itself, between the very bone and marrow of the body, the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's why I have to pray, Lord, clear away what is my emotion and tell me what is the truth. Amen. Because I need to have that stripped away at times. And know, Lord, why am I following my own passions, or am I following what is passion to you, Lord? So remember to pray that way and seek what is the actual will of God. And the Lord reveals these things to us in His Word. He does. And so what He did is He revealed something to Abraham. Abraham took that information, believed God, followed it according to what He had told him, and going to either sacrifice a son or continuing on out of the land of Ur and into the land of Canaan where the Lord had promised him to show it to him. There were many episodes in which Abraham followed the Lord's word and believed on the word of the Lord. Now, that last part of that verse, verse 23, it says, "And he was called the friend of God." Capital F in my Bible, the friend of God. That's interesting to me. I want to know more about that. So we know about the life of Abraham, and hopefully that we do. And if you don't, it's a wonderful subject. The life of Abraham is a wonderful subject to study. And to learn more about this man of faith. As I said, he's brought up several times in the New Testament. So you see he's a relevant character for us to learn about in the Christian faith, right? Mm-hmm. Not only do the Jews celebrate Abraham, but we, I believe, much more than the Jews, because we see that what Abraham was experiencing is brought to perfection in light of the New Testament and the Gospel. Right. So we see that who Abraham was as being the friend of God. James highlighting this. Now, there are a few places in the Old Testament where Israel makes this claim, whether it be the king, Jehoshaphat, at one point calls Abraham the friend of God. He said they all knew this. They all acknowledged the fact that Abraham was a friend of God. But how do we know what constitutes a man being a friend of God? Well, Jesus makes it clear to us who it is that he says are his friends. And this is in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In verse 10 of John chapter 15, or let's read verse 9. Once again, not a very good place to just jump in, but we'll have to start somewhere. John chapter 15, verse 9 says, "As the Father hath loved me," this is Christ speaking, "as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." We see here that what Christ is was speaking about, that went before what he was having to say. When we get to his friendship, that he's going to talk about friendship, he first constitutes that love is present. Love is present. I believe love is always present between true friends. He says, "This is a commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Okay? He says in verse 14, "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." We'll come back to that. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." Here he is telling us what a friend is to him. Mm-hmm. It's someone to whom the Lord has revealed things that perhaps were kept hidden before it was that the Lord issued it to Jesus. Jesus then issues it to his friends. He says, "I'm letting you know what my Father has in store. I'm letting you know of these great mysterious things, and I've opened them up to you. I have revealed what my Father has told me unto you. I've shared these things with you. Information that I wouldn't trust with just anyone, but I trust it with my friends. He's entrusted it to us. He's entrusted his gospel to us. He's entrusted his word to us. And we need to be faithful with it, don't we? Well, we see what the fact that Abraham was called the friend of God, then I want to go back to where it was that God interacted with Abraham and see, was God doing this the same way back then to Abraham? You'll find out he certainly was. Abraham was a man who was given great revelation of things to come. We've already mentioned one of them, where it was that God had promised to him a seed, a host that was innumerable, a people that would be out of every, I believe, as referring to the elect, out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. Of course, it is of the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. But then we also see in the natural sense that the Lord does give a nation to Abraham, Israel itself. And so we see the two ways in which this is a microcosm, one of a smaller world of the greater world and the greater picture, the elect and in Israel itself. But the Lord revealing this to him beforehand, the Lord telling him about things that he's doing along the way. Now, he says to him that you are my friends because I have told you whatsoever the Lord has told me. My Father has told me, I have revealed you. I don't call you my servant. The Lord refers to him as his friend. Well, we come to Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis chapter 18, the Lord appears unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And while he's there, Abraham sees the Lord coming to him with some angels with him. It says in verse 2, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now this is apparent that it is the Lord. It says in verse 18 that the Lord appeared unto him. A Christophany of sorts, maybe. Maybe it was Jesus Christ pre-incarnate. I don't know exactly, but I know it is that the Lord was there. And his angels were with him. And so that they're there with him, they're coming to sup with him, have fellowship with him, and what a blessing that would be. Sounds a little bit like how a friend would interact with his friend, right? So he's having a meal with him, and he's going to serve him. And then, just the way that they interact with one another is very friendly. The way that they behave is certainly out of love. And so the Lord then reveals something that he's going to do. Once again, we see it. I have called you my friend because I've told you whatsoever my Father has told unto me. He's going to reveal something to him. He says in verse 9 that they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, how shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah shall have a son. This was something that they had longed for, that they had wept over, that they had even issued a handmaid to come in to be a wife to Abraham so that they might have some sort of child in their life. But the Lord said, I promise you these things. I will give you a child. And it will not be through any other woman. It will be through Sarah, thy wife. She will be the mother of this child. Now here it is. He's revealing when it's going to happen. He's telling her that it's promising them that it's going to happen. He's revealing something that was beforehand a mystery. Now this information is made known. What I find is that because of the obedience of Abraham, because of his consistent obedience unto the Lord was pleased to let him in on some information that would have otherwise been kept hidden. But because he had followed the Lord blessed him with revelation. There's also some things that the Lord was going to reveal at that time. So he's still there. All right, he's still having this fellowship with him. He just told him that he's going to bear a son. Sarah's going to bear him a son. And then it says in verse 16 that the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Shall I hide from him this thing? The Lord, I think, was considering, maybe I shouldn't tell him. Maybe I should keep this thing secret. I think then the Lord remembers, this is Abraham, my friend. Mm-hmm. This is Abraham, my friend. He loves me. I know why he loves me. Because I see the actions, behold his obedience, and I see that he loves me. You see, because Abraham was receiving a friendship from God, but Abraham also reciprocated friendship back to God.
Amen.
He depended upon him. That's why Jesus says over there, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Mm-hmm. Do you see what's happening when Jesus says that? He's telling us that I've made you my friend. But have you made me your friend? If you want to make me your friend, do whatsoever I command you. Now, that's a friendship that you've got to really trust in, isn't it? I've said this before, you know, I told Hillary, I said, if we made our friendships like this, I said, Hillary, consider this. You can be my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. And she said, you sound like a 3-year-old. I said, well, that's the way Jesus says our friendship works with him. But see, I'm a little different than, I'm a lot different than Jesus. in that I know that he would never command me to do something that was ungodly, that was wicked, that was harmful to his saints and to his people. I know that the Lord is good and kind and charitable, loving. I know that's the way the Lord behaves toward us. And that ought to be the way we behave toward him. So when he says that you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, we're also acknowledging that whenever we do this, we're also showing that we are friends towards others. We're showing that we're friends of Christ to other people. Mm-hmm. And so through obedience, we see that we begin to mature, right? We're going back to that, faith without works is dead, but whenever it is that we, by faith, live according to it with our works, and only is faith perfected then, according to by our works, faith is made mature. It grows. That's why the Lord Jesus told them that sometimes, oh, ye of little faith, they had little faith, right? They needed to exercise it more. Faith is like a muscle, if you will. It's something that needs to be exercised. The more you exercise it, and by the way, the Lord will help you to exercise that faith through trials. The more you exercise it, the greater it becomes, the stronger it becomes. And you'll find that the stronger that faith gets, the more dependent on Jesus you are. That's the way Abraham was at this point. Anybody who's ever moved to a place that where they have no family knows that you have a level of faith that you have to depend on God a little bit more than you did before, because there's some uncertainty there. Who's going to, you know, if you got children, who's going to help me take care of my kids whenever I get in a hard spot? You know, who's going to help whenever it is that maybe we're going through financial times and there's, you know, hardships that come. And family's not around. Maybe we don't have a lot of friends, but maybe we can depend on the church a little bit more. Maybe we can depend on the saints of Zion a little bit more. Maybe it is that we can work together. And I can't guarantee it. I just don't know that they're going to be there. But I'm going to trust you, O Lord. I'm going to trust you, O Lord, that where you've told me to go, like Abraham, where you told me to go, you will also provide me the help that I need. I believe that. Mm-hmm. I've experienced that to a degree. Not like Abraham, but I've experienced it to a degree. I've seen it, how the Lord provides. It's a wonderful thing. It can be a frightening thing at times, but it's a wonderful thing to see how the Lord does provide. And He does. He's been so faithful to me and my family. He's never let us down. I'm not saying it's always been roses. I'm not saying it's always been great at times, but it's always been just what we need. The Lord has always provided our needs. And so it is with Abraham. Abraham needs to know something. And the Lord sees that, but he says, well, I also realize that I can withhold this information from you. And maybe it would be for the best if I do. Or maybe not. I think he looks to see out the way that Abraham's going to live his life. He says here in verse 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. I know him. Friends know each other. Oh. Mm-hmm. For I know him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. Yeah. I know him. That he will command his children and his household after him. Sounds like he's going to be a good father. It sounds like old Zacchaeus is going to be one of his children. Because he's going to follow the father of his, he's going to follow the example of his father Abraham. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, he went from a position of being just a servant, and through obedience, became a friend in the sense that he is doing whatsoever his father has commanded him to do. And so the Lord says, I'm pleased to reveal unto you more because I'm your friend as well. Mm-hmm. I'm showing to you what I have in store. So what does he do? He tells him about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. He tells him that I'm going to destroy that place. And of course, there we see Abraham acting as an intercessor between the people, the righteous. If there are any righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, he's acting on behalf of them to plead with the Lord that he might spare it, even if there be just 10 righteous there. And of course, the Lord hears that, considers the words of his friends, and says, if there are 10 righteous, all the way going down from 50, he says, if there are at least even 10 righteous, I will spare the cities. Of course, we know what happened. He didn't spare the cities, right? Because there apparently was only one righteous man and his family there. But the Lord, of course, always knows exactly what he's doing, and he always does all things well. The Lord doeth all things well. So here's the main point, right? We have a friend in Jesus, and we want to reciprocate our friendship back to him. So he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. This is back at John chapter 15. You see how Abraham was a friend of God, but I find that it doesn't have to be any different for you and for me. We can be declared friends of God as well.
Amen.
Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has more than shown us that we are his friends by the fact that he has laid his life down for us. So, he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He's told us to lay down our lives as well, hasn't he? It may look a little bit different. It's not upon a cross. And it may not be that you have to, suffer at the hands of wicked and cruel people because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But you need to lay some things down, don't you? And here's an interesting thing. Perhaps what may be required of you to reciprocate that friendship to God. It might be that you have to lay down certain lifestyles, certain ways of living, maybe even certain friends. Mm-hmm. People you've declared to be your friends. See, what I come to find is that the people that I count to be the closest of friends to me are the friends that I have in the household of faith. I have no greater friends than the friends of the Church of the Living God. I appreciate the song the hymn writer says in that song, House of the Lord. It says, you may value the friendships of youth and of age and select for my comrades the noble and sage. But the friends that most cheer me on life's rugged road are the friends of my master, the children of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us about how it is if we take up our cross and follow after Jesus Christ, that there will be a time in which some people may start to acknowledge the fact that, hey, you're living a little bit differently. You're living a little bit differently. You're not the same person I used to know. That'll probably happen. You live a life of faith, and those who don't around you are going to take note. They're going to see. They're going to acknowledge. You're not the same person I used to know. But that's okay. Because I find that whenever it is that you lose those friends, you gain so many more in the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. He suffered. We're going to have to suffer too, and that's okay. We suffer together in the house of God. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That's what we're all called to do together, is to stop this behavior of sin, right? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You know, the people who were adversaries of the Lord Jesus Christ spoke evil of him all the time. Here's what I find. You are a friend of God. You behave yourself as a friend of God. You're probably going to get to a point where the people who were you considered friends before aren't really your friends anymore, and probably never really were your friends. They were there perhaps for convenience sake, because you had shared interests. And what I find is a lot of times who I considered my friends in the past were probably more just acquaintances than anything. But who I really have as friends are the people who share in the sufferings of Christ, who see that although I am a mortal, I am a person who is a sinful creature. I'm changed by the Spirit of the living God. And now I acknowledge that. I follow Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to suffer even through the same things He suffered through. But He says, you don't have to do it alone. He says, your closest friend, Jesus, is there with you, as well as the friends of your Master, the children of God. Right. We don't have to suffer in this world alone. Let's consider the fact that if Jesus says that you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, I think we should make the same people who follow the Lord's commandment our best of friends too. It's been so good to be with you. Thank you for your very good attention. May the Lord richly bless you all. Come ahead, Brother John.
Thou firm foundation.